22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
That last verse of the last song reminded me of a quote from Robert Murray McShane, and I haven't read it in so long that I don't know if I can get it word perfect. But the quote goes like this: "Oh, the joy of working all day for God and lying down at night under His smiles." I think that's a great aim of your life, is spend your day serving Him. And then when you lie down at night, you can think how God must be pleased with you. Anyway, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. And it's very easy to memorize. If you've never memorized it before, you can know it by the time you leave this service. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. I always have a problem with Mother's Day. Do you know that Mother's Day is not in the Bible? Father's Day is not in the Bible? I've probably said this 100 times since I've been here. But there's no Kids' Day in the Bible. There's no Grandparents' Day. All of those are holidays that we made up over the years in history. Are they worthy holidays? Yes, they are. But one of the goals I've always had is always to do scriptural things when I preach. And I have been in countless churches over the years, in the hundreds, because I've done some preaching for the mission, stuff like that. And I've been in other churches when we traveled on Mother's Day and stopped in at a church. And I've heard more tortured scriptural messages on Mother's Day than I think I could shake a stick at. And so that always is stuck in my craw. But I want to preach a proverb that is one that I appreciate. I've always thought about it since I got married to my wife. And I hope every one of you here who are men will appreciate this proverb. And every one of you here are women will aspire to fulfill that proverb and your husband's and your family's life, which I know you will, and I know you want to. I'm not presenting possibilities without probability. But I think it's an important proverb. Now, I also want to make another observation I would never make if I was still an active pastor in a church. But I found out over the years, 43 years I've been a pastor, that women really appreciate when you beat up on their husbands on Mother's Day. So there's a little of that in this sermon. But I want you to understand that this is a proverb that is widely believed to come from the wisest man who ever lived. That would be Solomon. And in this proverb, he tells us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So we're going to talk, you can read the rest of it where I apply it to everybody, because I think this does apply to everybody here. But this is a passage that I think is vitally important to understand. Now, I said all of that, and I haven't prayed yet. So let's pray, and then we can look at the points and go on from there. Let me move this down to where the points are. Let me get it from disappearing. I don't think there's any way in the world it can do that. Do you know that? I've read all the things on Windows 10, and I don't understand how something you have up, a program you can have up, can suddenly disappear, and you have to start it again. But it happens. I mean, it doesn't just go down to my tray on the bottom. It just disappears. I think Satan does that. But anyway, we're going to go on from there. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of being the bride of Christ, of being someone that you love. You're the blessed creator of all things. You're the blessed controller of all things. The Bible tells us that. You're the one that has designed marriage as your own design. This is not something man designed. Not books we get on a shelf, but the book that God gave us. Revelation of himself as exhibited through this marriage thing that he created. And I pray that as we look at this, that you would speak to our hearts, not only on the level of, I'm married so I need to do this, but rather also on the level of recognizing this is a great picture of your great love for us, your commitment to us, and should reflect in our commitment to you. I pray that you speak to the needs of our heart. I pray that you speak to the needs of our life, that you will help us to be reassured that not only is marriage a wonderful thing, but also that our God loves us so greatly that he did this for us. Pray that you bless us and help us. If someone's here not saved, I pray that you'd save them today. You help them to understand their need of you. Pray that you just bless us as we have met together. This might be a grand day in your hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He that finds a wife, we're going to look at 2 points. He that finds a wife and he receives favor from the Lord. First thing, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Usually when we launch into a study of the text, we look at context. This is a proverb. Proverbs are, they're different genres in the Bible. Genre is a nice Latin name for styles of literature. There's several styles of literature. Biography is a style of literature. Fiction is a style of literature. Poetry is a style of literature. Now you come to the Bible and there's also styles of literature. There's narrative, there's didactic, that means teaching. Most of Paul is didactic. You have poetry, you have wisdom literature, parables. This is proverb. Proverbs are little nuggets of wisdom, greatly valuable nuggets of wisdom. But each one is a statement of that wisdom. And when you find them in the book of Proverbs, there's not necessarily a context. Now, you find some proverbs in the book of Proverbs that fit together and they kind of make a context, but that's unusual. That's not the rule. That's the exception. So usually when you start with a text, you look very carefully at the context, and you ought to, but that doesn't help in the case of this verse. Let me read you the verse in front and the verse behind it that follow from it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of or eat its fruit. And it's difficult to see how that has anything to do with finding a wife. But the one that follows says, the poor man uses entreaties, but the... No, it's not going to work on me, huh? The rich answers roughly. This certainly also doesn't apply unless your wife happens to be a quilter. If your wife's a quilter, I feel sorry for you. I told my wife after my wife became a quilter, and I think I'm going to change the marriage vow I use. And one of them, you know, is you're going to, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, that does not mean you get to be a quilter or something like that. I never did that. I threatened, but I never did that. But, I have to tell you this. I used to kid somebody in this church about their wife, his wife was a quilter too, and I said, you and I are going to start a support group. It's going to be like Alcoholics Anonymous, Husbands of Quilters Anonymous. I can, this is just for fun, but I can foresee that meaning, you know. You get up, you say, my name is Don and my wife's a quilter. Enough of that. I do want my wife to talk to me when I get home. I'm also going to show you that Proverbs indicate your wife is probably going to be a quilter. But anyway, Solomon's told us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. First thing we find here in this statement is that a good wife is worth seeking. My understanding of the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew, I read very little Hebrew. And I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar, so I rely on Hebrew scholars. My understanding is the word translated find. Is that this wife has been found after a great and diligent search. In terms, that term is used of God several times in the Old Testament. I'll give you one, and there are many more. Deuteronomy 4:29. This says similarly to what it says in Jeremiah 29. But for there, from there, now he's talking about in Jeremiah 4, Moses, the beginning, right there at the beginning of Jeremiah says, telling you, you're going to go in the land, God's going to give it to you, but you're going to rebel against God and he's going to kick you out. He's going to take you to a foreign land, and that's where this, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. I always pray after I read books like verses like that and say, Lord, I want to seek you with all my heart and all my soul. God's the only one who can help you do that. But I like finding him. I like spending time with him. I hope you do too. That's an important promise. But God will seek us out, does seek us out. We need to seek him out like he seeks us out. Why is a wife worth seeking? So here's the question. The Bible says quite a bit about that, and you should know that. This is for husbands and wives, and for those of us who eventually will be or have been a husband or wife. First, we should seek a quality wife because she is of great value. I love this verse. Proverbs 31, 10 through 13, these verses. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her wonder worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life, of her life. She seeks wool, and here's the quilting part. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So I have to reluctantly say the Bible does indicate she might do something like that. And it is all right. It shouldn't be in a marriage vow that you're not going to become a quilter. But you got to be pleased with her that she doesn't, after she's wrapped your heart around her little finger, that she doesn't take every dime you got. But anyway, I do love my wife. And she is a quilter. Anyway, she should be loved and valued also because she enriches her husband's life. And I love this one too, Proverbs 12:4. These are great. These are God's proverbs, God's statement of wisdom. So realize this is not without authority. This is something we should think about. And an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. The idea of her being the crown doesn't mean she whacks him over the head all the time. Crowns him, you know. But rather that she is his source, or is a source of honor and blessing to him. And if you've been married as long as I have, and a lot of you have been married as long or longer, you know that's true. She's always proven to be a great source of honor and blessing to me. In the New Testament, the Bible uses the word cherish. Now I'm going to read a passage that sounds very familiar to you because we read it quite often on Mother's Day and stuff like that. And we use it for marriage counseling. But it isn't about marriage, believe it or not. You know how I know that? Paul wrote it, Ephesians 5. And that, right down at the bottom there, after he gets done with it, he said, by the way, I've not been talking about husbands and wives. I've been talking about Christ and the church. And you go, oh, we've been had. No, we've been communicated to with a method that we understand. But he also told us, you know, this shows God's love for us, Christ's love for us. And this shows how we ought to respond to that love. And when you want to beat up on husbands, it's a great passage to beat up on husbands with. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. When you do that, if you've accomplished that, then you can start yelling about, well, she doesn't submit to me. I had guys come in at counseling and say, well, she doesn't meet my needs. This is marriage counseling. Nobody in this church, by the way. So don't go thinking, oh, I bet that was so-and-so. Nobody in this church has ever done this. But I had other people in other churches tell me that. You know, well, come in. She doesn't meet my needs. And she just sits there tight lips and says, he doesn't meet mine either. And I want to point out, I always point out, you know, he never says, wives, make sure your husband's needs are met. He says, husbands, meet your wife's need. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And then you find out he totally diverts that statement. And then he diverts to how we're to submit to Christ in the church. Just like the church submits to Jesus Christ. And how much he loves her. And he does a whole commentary on Christ in the church. And he comes back and he says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And so I always say to him, well, her job is to submit. Well, she doesn't submit. I said, well, this is your job. You're supposed to love her as Christ loves the church. That means your love means to be anchored on her, wanting what's best for her, caring about her needs, caring about taking care of her. And it doesn't say a stinking thing about her taking care of you. So if you want her to submit, you start here. See, I beat up on husbands in marriage counseling, so don't come see me here. Bring something to bounce the chips so the blows bounce off, verbal blows. Because that's true. I think sometimes guys, I've been in churches where, you know, women are the rug you walk on, not in the Bible. And they always jump on the women submit to the Christ, to the husband. That has to happen. Husbands have to submit to the wife by loving them, by putting their needs first. So I'm doing marriage counseling, I'm sorry. But just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, now look at this motivation, that he might present it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. What is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Talking about Christ and the church. Why? Because we as husbands are supposed to do that. That in order that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Now, did you see how he just spent like four sentences on Christ and the church, and he's only spent like two sentences on husbands and wives? This whole thing is about Christ and the church. But the way we understand it is because we in our marriages are supposed to be a picture of this. Now, if he's supposed to love his wife that way, what does that mean? Well, he's supposed to be careful to protect her and nourish her and present her and meet her, help her meet her potential. All of that we're supposed to do. We are not in that verse to receive men. We are there to give. In fact, in every place I can think of where God talks to husbands and wives, he says to wives, you need to give. He says to husbands, you need to give. Whether we receive or not, it's immaterial. But see, if we're both giving, guess who's receiving? We both are. Christ does that for us. He's done that. So then he gets really practical here. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord also the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his blood, bones. That's Ephesians 5:25-30. The word translated in cherish there in the Greek means to warm, comfort, and to protect. That's what we're supposed to do with our wives. Wives are supposed to love their husbands. And contrary to you might have been told, the Bible does say that they have to learn to do that. In Titus, is it 2 or 3, he says to the old woman, you need to teach the young woman to love their husbands. So it isn't all that automatic. But you know, I found if a husband does his job, his wife always does. If he really loves his wife, you know, if they really got married because they love each other, they really want what's best for the other person. And you have to clear out yourself to get out of the way of that so you can receive all the blessings of it. Because I've never seen a man who really loved his wife that he didn't get more than enough in return. In multiples. I mean, just absolute multiplication. I always think about flowers. I've never been a flower person. But I learned when I was courting that one way I could get forgiveness for being an idiot was to go to the florist and buy a rose. And the effect was so good, I thought, well, I'll go and buy a dozen. Then I got chewed out. You spent too much money. So buy one, don't buy 12. Besides, it's cheaper. And she'll respect your frugality and your love. But, you know, even if you don't like flowers, send them to her and don't talk to her or get into that room where those flowers are until they die. You know, I would solve that would be my practical advice. But, you know, as much as she said, I'd rather have, she really does like flowers. Now, if you have a quilter, quilt books is a thing. You know, if you say, I want to buy you flowers, she'll say, oh, buy me a quilt book. And really, if you buy a dozen flowers, you're right about spending nearly the same amount of money. So buy her a quilt book. She wants that. She's worth seeking because she gives her husband the confidence, strength, and wisdom to become accomplished in his vocation and ministry. This again is from Proverbs 31, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. Strong implication here is that because his wife is such a great wife, he is going to be somebody of renown. Now I realize we don't sit in the gate anymore, and really I don't think when you go for an employment interview, they're going to ask you, now does your wife, a Proverbs 31 woman, they won't do that. But you're going to find, you know, the old statement that's still true, the old saw, he behind every successful man is a really great woman. That's true. You know, some of the reason you're willing to take the risk you have to take as you go on in life is because your wife is with you always, loves you always. Pastor's been talking about loving, you know, we have to love one another in 1 John. And in 1 John 4, verse 12, it says, we love because he first loved us. So we love because Christ loves us. But you know how you experience that, guys, a lot of times? You experience it by realizing if my wife loves me, even though I'm an idiot, you know, God loves me, even though I'm not perfect. And if God loves me, then I can risk somebody loving someone else, because if they don't love me back, God still loves me. And my wife still loves me, which is a wonderful thing. So, now all of this applies nicely to the way we seek our wives today. Usually what happens is you meet a woman, you meet a girl. If you get married young, you meet a girl. And you start dating that girl and courting that girl. And you try convincing that girl that when they handed out remaining corruption, somehow you got missed. And she knows that's not true. But she falls for it. And when you bow your knee and you ask her to marry you, she looks down at you and takes pity on you and says yes. You know the old joke about marriage? The groom's standing up front and he looks at his bride coming in the back door. The bride adorned for her husband, which is comes from Revelation. I always think of that when I think of weddings. And he thinks, oh, she's absolutely perfect in every way. And she looks at him and says, I'll change him. The only reason that's funny is it's true. More than we want to admit. But anyhow, it applies nicely to us because that's the way we do it. You know, you got to fall in love. She's got to fall in love with you. You got to overcome her resistance. And she finally says yes. And you get married. And oh, it's wonderful. So we say, this is wonderful. He who finds a wife finds a good thing because he sought her out and he won her. He chased her, won her, and she married him. But in fact, that's not what happened. In Solomon's day, all the marriages were arranged. In fact, you know, a lot of the world's cultures, I don't know how many of them, but a lot of them, I've had people from India in my churches in the past, and they all had arranged marriages, which meant mommies and daddies, usually daddies, got together, her daddy and his daddy, when they were really small, and said, I think your daughter needs to marry my son. And the other guy says, I think my daughter will marry your son. What are you going to give me? What are you going to give her? What's her dowry? And you go through that process. And from the time of they're like 5 or 6 years old, they're already engaged. Not like engagement is for us, but they're engaged. They are pledged to each other. There are some cultures of the world where, you know, it's not common. You know, we would think the wisest thing is to get them together as much as possible so they really get to know each other before they get married. I have experience with one person I know who was from Jordan. I haven't talked to him in years, but when he left this country, he had been in America 12 years, 12 or 16 years, getting his education at Michigan State University. And then when he went home, flew home, I said to him the day before he was flying home, so what are you going to do when you get home? I mean, you've been away from home so long. He said, oh, tomorrow I'm getting married. I said, tomorrow? Yeah, I have a wife. I have somebody that my father picked out for me years ago. This man was not a believer. He was a Muslim. And I said to him, you've heard this story before, but I said to him, what's going to happen when you marry her? I mean, when's the last time you saw her? He said, well, whatever many years it was, he was in this country, 12 years or 16. Can't remember anymore, one of those two numbers. He said, I haven't seen her in that time. He said, have you called her up and talked to her? No. No. What are you going to do when you marry her? He's going to marry a stranger. You get that? He's going to marry her. He said, no, I will love her. He said, you're going to love her? Why? Because it's expected of me. Now, those Indians I were talking about, those people from India I was talking about in my churches, they were all converted. They were all Christians. So you can understand, well, they had arranged marriage and they learned to love each other. And they had the Spirit of God to help them. But he did not. He was not converted. But you'll find out in those marriages, they get married and they love each other because it is expected of them. So I ask you, if you're from a culture where you don't get to pick your wife and you do love her, and you're not a believer and you don't have the Spirit of God to help you get over all the difficulties of understanding people that you can't possibly understand, why can't we as Christians do that? Seems like we should. You know all these statements I've been reading to you, in like even in Ephesians, are statements made to people who are in arranged marriages? I think, you know, we fall far, but we can't go to God and say, well, you know, I married an idiot. That's why I wasn't a good husband or I wasn't a good wife or whatever. You can't, it's not invalid. It doesn't fly. It doesn't fly at all. We have to learn to, we are, by the way, commanded to love our wives. And wives are commanded to love their husbands. I counseled one couple and we went probably 2 months. Once a week we got together and counseled, went through problems and stuff. Then I found out the biggest problem was they never learned in their other churches that husbands and wives have to love each other. That God expects us to love our wives and our husbands. So I'm beating up on everybody today, I guess, but that's true. And if you don't start there, I don't know how you make marriage work, because that's exactly where it has to start. So in this situation where all these marriages are arranged, where does this diligent searching business come in? Well, I think the idea is that we are to love our wives even though they have been arranged for us by our fathers, because as if they were diligently sought out. And I think the point, 2 points we need to remember is they were by God. One, providential. You didn't marry your wife by mistake. Your wife didn't marry you by mistake. Now, sometimes you can be very thankful that she had momentary insanity and did it and married you. But anyway, the point is God chose her out for you. Your father chose her out for you. I don't know how much he said searching he did before he did it, but God says things that he talks about, you know, you have searched me and known me, in Psalm 139. That's David talking about God. That searching is if by, you know, he does a diligent search. He didn't need to search anything. God knows everything. But the point is, the effort, the apparent effort is something you should appreciate and use and take hold of. And that's what Solomon's saying. You love your wife as if she's the product of very diligent search by you, because she's worth having, more than worth having. She's a blessing. So we need to pour out our lives in relationship with her, and wives need to pour out their wives in relationship to him, which hardly needs to be said. We'll find benefits far exceeding the investment if we do that. While a writer of Proverbs does remind us that some wives, this is my smiley thing, but it's true, some wives and husbands can be cantankerous. He makes a statement that I think of people, I see faces when I read this statement. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in the house shared with a cantankerous woman. So be thankful your wife's not cantankerous, that she's a wonderful wife. I'm convinced that most wives will become wonderfully loving helpmates, in spite of us men who sometimes are not. If we husbands will treat them like treasures. Move my arrow. Found after a diligent search, we're going to find their wonderful, loving wives. What does he who finds a wife find? Text simply says a good thing. I told you I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not a Greek scholar either, but I read Greek. And the word good, Hebrew word good, as I understand it, is like the word kalos. Now there's two words for good in Greek. And they both mean the very same thing, only with emphasis on one part of the process over the other. First one is agathos, which starts out with moral good, but it also is pleasing good. But the word kalos, according to one of my Greek professors, he calls it the beautiful word. It means good. It means morally good, but it really means that it's, you know, beautiful, presentable, pleasing, that kind of thing. So we're going to talk both sides. He who finds a wife finds something morally upright and pleasing to God. And I think I had a verse there. God is of all for marriage. You should know this. Another thing I've run into in counseling is people don't always understand all parts of marriage. And I've counseled a lot of people in a lot of parts of this country in lots of different, there are a lot of different cultures in this country. You know that? And so you have to sometimes adapt things to the culture. And but I ran into one part where people were very prudish, and I can say that. And there was one family that taught their daughter that everything in marriage was dirty. And it is not. And I want you to know, God is not a killjoy when it comes to marriage. God is all for marriage. So I'm going to read you one verse, and you can read it later and understand. But this is from Hebrews. Let marriage be an honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. Hebrews 13:4. That's a very important point. God is not against marriage. He is for it. A second concept contained in the idea of goodness is the idea of pleasing, beautiful, agreeable, enjoyable, and pleasurable. In short, Solomon is saying that to us, he that finds a wife finds someone who will bring joy and fulfillment to his life, a man's life. This is exactly what God intended for marriage to do and to be. The greatest blessing that can ever happen to a man, I think, and a woman, if it's a good one, is to be married. Marriage should be a taste of heaven on earth. It should be a lot of things. But marriage is supposed to be a picture of the wonder and the blessing of our intimate relationship with God. And if you want to test thing on your marriage, which you will always fail, but hopefully you get closer every time you test it, is your marriage like God's relationship with you? That's a hard test to make, a hard standard to reach. But we need to work to get closer and closer to that. Not only does he who finds a wife find a good thing, he receives favor from the Lord. I want to point out to you that the root of the meaning of grace is favor. We usually say unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And I think that's what he's talking about here. You find a wife, you find a good thing, and you also find favor from the Lord. God's grace gift is your wife. That means you need to look at your wife and say, no, it's really lucky she found me. No, you need to look at your wife and say, it's really lucky, really blessed, very providentially blessed that she found me, that I found her and she married me. Here we find the essence of what Solomon is saying. This is in the first marriage a passage where God created marriage, Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. Verse 18, we find the incredible statement, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man be alone, should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, a help helper comparable to him. The Hebrew word translated good is the same one we met in our passage above. But anyhow, now God did not just give that to him. I think that's interesting. He says that, and then there's a period of time before Eve even shows up. Do you realize that? He says it's not good for him to be alone. So what does he do next? Well, he brings every animal to him to be named. Why did he do that? Well, there was Mr. Lion and Mrs. Lion. There was Mr. Chimpanzee, Mrs. Chimpanzee. There was Mr. Ape, Mrs. Ape. There was Mr. Doe and Mr. Buck, you know, deer. Mr. Moose and Mrs. Moose. There was Mr. This, Mr. Mrs. That. Mr. and Mr. That, Mr. and Mr. This. And when he got all done, I'm sure Adam went, Mr. Adam, or Mrs. Adam. You know, I think I'm not complete. I think God's not done creating. So after that, so after he did that, God made him a wife. Now, I think it's really interesting that God didn't go and just go to his clay factory and make a woman like he made a man. He said, no, I'm going to teach him a lesson by how I'm going to create her. Now, she's made of the same stuff because she's made out of Adam. So he put Adam to sleep. By the way, there's that statement in the verse after the creation. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In other words, he realized there was no Mrs. Adam. What follows is the first surgery ever performed. God made a strong sleep come over him, first anesthesia. And he opened his side, took out a rib, closed his side. Then he took that rib, and out of that rib he made a woman. And he did that, I think, to show him that she was part of him. She was supposed to always be part of him. There is great equality between men and women. There is. Now, there's difference of roles. Just like in the Godhead, there's great equality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there's different roles. Doesn't make them any less equal. Just gives them different jobs to do. One seems to be higher than another in terms of our thinking about them, just like one seems to be higher than another. And the authority and the responsibility is different between the roles. But they're not unequal. Otherwise, God would have made women without brains. You know that? I find women are largely smarter than men. That's a very anti masculine, I don't know. What's the other? Chivalrous? Male? Whatever that is. Statement. But here's another of those moments in biblical history I'd like to bend at, the first wedding. But here's what he says, verses 22 and 23. This is the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to man. And Adam, who got it well, said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She has man in her name, but she is different than man. She is woman. I understand the Hebrew is very same. His name is Adam, because the word for man in Hebrew, I've been told, I haven't checked this out, is Adam. And Adam, with some kind of prefix or suffix, is woman. Adam's in her name. So he understood that she's the same thing as he is, and he's responsible for her, and they are married. So husbands ought... So this is, again, from... We already read this, but this is from Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever loves his flesh, his own flesh, or hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, and i.e., so are we supposed to do with our wives. So it is a great picture of what should happen. The goal of this is total intimacy. This is what is meant by the statement that the two shall be one flesh. We say that all the time in weddings. We don't always practice it that way. The two shall be one. Not in this world anymore. You retire and you find out there's her stuff and your stuff, even though you never divided it that way. And, so then you got to work on, but it's always been our stuff, so it's still our stuff. But the point is, the world is never going to agree to this, but you are one in God's sight. There is unity in spiritual things. There's unity in fleshly things. There is unity. Being one in flesh is not just a euphemism for sex. It means oneness in every area of life. Oneness in emotions, similarly spiritually and physically and every other way, a oneness. We go through, you and your wife, the companion God gave you, go through life together, and you need to grow to have same goals and same objectives, spiritually and every other way. In other words, talk to your mate. Work out all those things with your mate. Don't just go it alone. I think it's really sad when a guy can't talk to his wife. I've had that. And I said, my wife is very brilliant. And I rely on that. Because I see stuff that she doesn't see, and she sees stuff I don't see. And so when we come together, we really complement each other. And I think you can have that with your wife too. So we receive grace from the Lord. Do we deserve the kind of blessing that the Lord gives us with our wife? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. He receives favor, undeserved favor from the Lord. And so don't kid yourself, guys, and stay and thank the Lord for his grace and the wonderful wife he gave you, because she's worth it. She's the one that makes your life full of good things. She's God's gift to you. Now, I want to make an application here. If you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no idea what a wonderful thing it is to be saved, to be the part of the bride of Christ, that the Lord loves you with everlasting life, love, spends himself taking care of you. Now, I don't understand that, because he's God, he's infinite, and he doesn't need me a bit. But he loves me and you with a love that makes the love that you should have toward your wife, your wife should have toward you, look like nothing. I mean, he really loves you like you'll never understand it. And the longer I walk with him, the more I experience that. Even when I forget that he does. Even when you go through hard times and you don't understand what's going on, he is always there. Some of the songs we sing talk about that. We're never alone. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I add that to that. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Adam. Talk to Pastor Tad. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to somebody and tell them you'd like to know. Now, we don't want to do this so we can notch anything or embarrass you. Just talk to us. We'd be delighted to show you how you can be saved. And we're not going to put you in a corner and twist your arm until you say yes. We're not going to do that. Because God has to do that. If we do it, it doesn't change you. If God does it, it does. So that's the invitation today. We're going to sing A Christian Home. And you know, not only is Mother's Day not in the Bible, it's not really in the hymnal either. So this is as close as you can get to hymns like this. So we're going to sing that one, 535, A Christian Home. And I want you to think about your wife or your husband if you're married, and redouble, re-up, as Pastor says, in your commitment to the Lord in them. And while you're singing, if you're not married, think about the one you will marry if you're young. If you're old, think about the one you were married to and realize you are now married to Christ in a unique way. And he will take care of you. Let us pray, and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us of having wives and husbands, showing us that we are designed to live for someone else, primarily for you, secondarily for our wives and our husbands, and then for our families, and then for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that you encourage us and help us as we try to meet those things and have the joy of those relationships reflected in our hearts, but most of all, our relationship with you. We pray you help us as we sing the hymn, and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.